Okay, so we're back with 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. We had some technical difficulty, but we've corrected that. So 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. And we're about ready to do the rebound technique. It's diagrammed on the board behind me. And so we understand that. I think we're all veterans here. I don't see any new people. Therefore, we will simply utilize the technique. That's 1 John 1, 9. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will move us, enlighten us, and challenge us to move forward in your plan for our lives in Christ's name. Amen. So we've studied last time the story of David in terms of his promotion because of his application of Bible doctrine to reality. So he's killed Goliath. He's now in a very high position. He's married the daughter of the king, Michelle. And we indicated last time that Michelle loved him, as it says in the Bible, but there's no indication that he loved her. So we can assume, based on the following things that we're going to see, and the things we've already discovered, that she had a giant idol in the household, and he's the head of the household, and he's allowing his wife to have a gigantic idol in the household, which tells you something. It tells you that David has broken contact with his habitual study of the Word of God in his day and his time. However he took in Bible doctrine, he stopped. And why did he stop? Well, what gets many people in your Christian life to get you to stop advancing, when we say advancing, we start out as a baby believer and we're advancing to spiritual maturity. That's the whole purpose that you're here. What stopped him? Because he was obviously at a very high level of spiritual maturity when he was chosen by God through the prophet to Samuel to anoint him as the next king, and he was promoted. He was a commander of the army. He won battlefield victory after battlefield victory. He was in the palace, and he married Michelle, the king's daughter, and so he's living high on the hog, and that's what got him. Prosperity got him, and we studied that Saul, of course, became very jealous, very fearful, and he wanted to kill David. And so we saw several times he's already tried to kill him, throwing a spear at him. And then we discovered also the issue with his wife and how she encouraged him to jump out the window and run for his life when word came down that Saul was going to send a squadron of his men to capture David and to kill him. So now we've got David on the run. We also noted that David has an ally by the name of Jonathan, who happens to be King Saul's favorite son. And it also says that Jonathan loved David. We discussed already the doctrine of love. Love comes in four categories in the Bible. That's in your book. Category one is your love towards God, which you cannot do unless you know God. Category two is love towards a spouse in marriage. Category three is friendship. And obviously, Jonathan and David have a very close relationship, a very close friendship. But that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. It doesn't put it in Jonathan's brain, and it doesn't put it in David's brain. We know that the Bible says a couple times that Jonathan had a very deep affection, friendship for David. But nowhere do we read that Jonathan loved the Lord. Does Jonathan love David? Okay, great. Good job. But where does it say Jonathan loved the Lord? Now, you can see several passages where David loves the Lord. And loving the Lord means that you are going to move forward in your spiritual life. We don't have that with Jonathan. So Jonathan has divine truth number one down. Those are the divine categories of truth. So category number one truth, which is up here, Jonathan's got that down. And that is designed for the believer and the unbeliever to maintain stability in the human race, and you can get some happiness out of that. We can assume also that Jonathan is a believer, so he's got category two truth, which he believed that the coming Messiah would die on the cross for his sins. He believed that. But we don't see any evidence about the Category 3 stuff. He's all involved with Category 1, which is fine, but without Category 3, it's a dead end. And Jonathan will die with his father, the sin unto death, and all his brothers. But right now, we're in a situation where Jonathan is providing a lot of advice to David on how to avoid his father from taking his life. All David's got to do is apply Bible doctrine to the problem. The problem is that the king's trying to kill you, and the king has it at his disposal a lot of soldiers. And that's a pretty tough problem, because you've seen that the king has vacillated, that Jonathan convinced him last time we studied not to kill David, and then Saul rebounded. But rebound doesn't do any good unless you start studying Bible doctrine again. So King Saul's going to rebound many times in our future study, but he doesn't take the next step. He doesn't apply doctrine. He doesn't get back on the Bible doctrine train. That train has left the station. So he utilizes rebound, but rebound doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. In the church age, yes, it gives you the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is necessary for your Christian way of life, but that's the absolute side of your spiritual life. The relative side of your spiritual life is the one you've got to get moving on. So we've seen these backdrops before, because a lot of people will talk about how great Jonathan is, and Jonathan did this, and Jonathan did that. Not that great. I mean, it's nice to have a good friend, and they are good friends, and they made a covenant with each other. They protect each other, which is wonderful. But that doesn't advance you in your spiritual life. So we can do a lot of things in this life that are great, very altruistic. You can give away all your money to whatever it is. And people say, well, that's a great thing you did. And it probably is a great thing. Helping out this, helping out that. But that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. You can have lots of friends. You can have a wonderful spouse. You can have a wonderful job. Does that put Bible doctrine in your brain? No. And therefore, you're not following the commandment of your Creator to learn the mind of Christ. So chapter 20 starts out, then David fled from Naioth to Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin because your father, before your father, that he is seeking my life? Now, we've already seen last time again that Saul personally went to kill him, and God overruled that move. And we studied the directive will of God, the overruling will of God, and the permissive will of God. God allowed Saul to go right where David was, but then he said, no, you're not going to kill him. Instead, you're going to prophesize, and you're going to lay down on the ground and take all your clothes off. I'm sure he had his underwear on. And you're going to prophesize. And so God, this should have been a signal to David that Saul can't touch you. Why are you running? Why are you asking these questions? You know, what have I done? Don't worry about what people think about you. What have I done? What a stupid thing for him to say to Jonathan. You know, what have I done? Why is your daddy so mad at me? you didn't do anything to cause Saul to want to kill you other than to bring success to Saul. And of course, Saul's a very jealous person. He doesn't like that. He wants all the attention. Verse 2, he said to him, far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without discussing it, disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. So David is using human solutions. Don't worry, I'll reach in here and I'll try to do my best, because I've got a real close tie with my father, and he doesn't do anything without, you know, discussing things with me. Jonathan should have said, David, recall the Bible doctrine. You've been anointed to be the next king. Just go back to the palace, knock on the door, tell Michelle, I'm home, I went out to get some cigarettes, I'm back. Rebound. Didn't do that. Instead, he's seeking advice from people about what to do. And his, his best friends forever, BBF, I guess? No, BFF, is giving him lousy advice. Oh, look, I'll go in, I'll sneak it out, I'll find out what the old man's doing. Who cares what the old man's doing? So David is not applying Bible doctrine once again. He's relying on Jonathan to try to hook him up. And we've had all this in all our experiences. You have a situation, and you say, I'm going to try to use my influencers or somebody I know to help me out, to get me that job, to get me that, you know, that whatever it is. I'm going to go out and talk to somebody. We're going to do this and do that, or do the other thing. It's human effort. I'm going to use human effort. Now, there's nothing wrong with having friends and working hard. The bottom line is, I don't know the ins and outs of your life. I barely know the ins and outs of my life. But one thing we all know is, just saw the wood in front of you. As the Bible says, each day has enough evil for itself, doesn't it? Don't try to conspire and worry about next month I'm going to do this, and then I've got to make friends with this person so I can be friends with that person so they can maybe get me a job or something I'm trying to get. So you got all sorts of schemes and methodologies where I can do this, or, you know, I know somebody that has a girlfriend that's a girlfriend of a girlfriend. I want to meet her, so I'll talk to this girl to talk to that girl and try to meet that person. You know, it's just, now there's nothing wrong with that intrinsically, because, again, we know in the Bible that you do your duties. Don't sit in a closet and watch the birds fly by. You actually, you know, do things. So if you're in the dating situation, now you do certain things to advance yourself, and it works both ways. You just don't sit there like a bump in a log, but you don't say this is the ultimate solution, because you know that God has already got these things arranged, and it's going to happen one way or the other, because the grace of God can overcome all problems. And we're going to see that in David's life, where the grace of God overcomes his horrendous reversionistic attitude towards Bible doctrine. And that's what he's in right now. That's what he's in right now. Verse 3. Yet David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, or he will be grieved." In other words, David said, "I don't know if the old man's going to tell you anything, because he knows that we're tight and we're friends. And therefore, he might not tell you something, because it will upset you, and he doesn't want to upset his son. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death." So this is David saying, "Woe is me. I'm just close away from being killed at every turn." Well, who's protected you at every turn? God has. Saul's a pretty good shot. He's a good warrior. We've seen before that Saul's had some wonderful military victories of his own. So when he threw a spear a couple of times already at David in the same room and missed, he don't miss. He missed because God caused him to miss. David cannot be killed because God promised him, "You're going to be the next king. If you're dead, you can't be the next king." That's all he had to do, is use the faith rest technique. Now, we have the faith rest technique as a problem solving device. That's all you got to do. Use the faith rest technique, whatever it is. So that spear, no, he wasn't a bad shot. It was God that misdirected or redirected that spear, and it pinned into the wall. It didn't hit David at all. It didn't even scratch him. But see, he's all in a state of worry, fear. We have the doctrine of fear. Fear comes in two categories. One, respect for the Lord. That's a good fear. The Greek word is phobos. You've heard the word phobia. A phobia actually means an irrational fear. People accuse me of this phobia, that phobia, and I said, no, it's not an irrational fear. I have very rational reasons why I don't like this, that, or the other thing. And so when people accuse you of a phobia, fill in the first word, you say, no, I don't have an irrational fear of this. Here's the reasons I have a rational fear, therefore it's not a phobia. It's based on information. But here it's fear in the bad sense, where he's afraid. He's not relying on the word of God. And he's just saying, "Woe is me. I'm going to be killed." This is an idiom. Verse 4, then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." So he said, "Let's plot out how we can save you. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do." So David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I ought to sit down to eat with the king. But let me go that I may hide myself in the field until the third evening." So here we have a long story here, and I'm tempted not even to read it because it's a bunch of nonsense, about these two people plotting how they're going to save David by human efforts. "You hide in the field, and I'll tell the old man you went somewhere, and on the third day if this happens," that's all a bunch of nonsense. So they plot out a strategy to try to get back in the good graces of the king. I guess we'll read through it very fast, but that's basically the bottom line. It's a bunch of nonsense. Human effort, human viewpoint to try to save David. And it goes on and on and on, verse after verse after verse, of these two knuckleheads trying to figure out what's already been figured out. He could have just walked right in the palace on the first day and say, "Hey, father-in-law, what's happening, dude? He's not going to die. Whatever would happen, he would not die." And God has already shown David that in chapter 19, where Saul personally went to kill him. And instead, God said, "Nah, boom. You're going to now just stop where you are and start prophesizing, talking about Bible doctrine." So all David had to do, if he doesn't rely on the fact that God promised that I'm king, rely on that recent incident. He was right there to kill you. Did he kill you? No. He went the exact opposite. He was blessing God and God's plan. We don't know what he was prophesizing, but it's all the word of God. David saw that. I mean, most of us would say, "Well, that kind of seals the deal for me. I'm untouchable. I'm going back to the palace." Because he's running around out in the fields, hiding behind trees. I'd much rather be in the bed with my wife. having to rub your feet or something. You're running around with thorns and ticks and bugs and very upset. The more things you fear in life, the more things you fear. Fear, I think I've said this before, but the fear of death, because that's ultimately what's coming to all of us. The fear of death will not keep you from dying, David, because he's afraid of death. He's already told us. There's hardly a step between me and death. He's afraid of death. The fear of death will not keep you from dying, but it will keep you from living. Nice little limerick there, isn't it? It's true. It'll keep you from living. It's keeping David from living, from advancing in his spiritual life. He's not applying Bible doctrine at all. And God's given him a couple of bumps upside the head to show him, look, I stopped the spears from going into you, didn't I? Yeah. I stopped Saul from killing you when he came right up to kill you in Ramah, didn't I? Yeah. So why are you asking, Jonathan, how do I escape death? Let's plot out something. So here's nonsense. I'm going to read through it fast, but it's just a bunch of nonsense. But the Word of God puts all this in here so we can understand human effort's not going to do it for you, fella. And so here's our little plot. It's like two little school kids. If they do this, I'll do this, and you pass me a little note, and we'll do this, and I, you know what? Anyway, verse 6, if your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, because it is the yearly sacrifice there for the whole family. Well, it might have been the yearly sacrifice. We don't know, but this is a lie. It's not true. Verse 7, if he says, it is good, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, know that he has decided on evil. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is iniquity in me, put me to death yourself. For why then should you bring me to your father? This is basically they're sealing their little deal with, you've sworn an oath to me, I swore an oath to you. Verse 9, Jonathan said, far be it from you, for if I should indeed learn that evil has been decided by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you about it? So Jonathan said, no, I'm going to be true. I'm going to be true to you. Don't worry about it. Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me if your father answers you harshly? Jonathan said to David, come and let us go out into the field. So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if there is a good feeling towards David, shall I not then send to you and make it known to you? So first of all, Jonathan is saying, by the Lord, the God of Israel, as a witness, as God is my witness. This means nothing. If you watch Gone with the Wind, as God is my witness, I'll never be hungry again. Boy, she was a whack job. I like Melanie myself, but yeah. So you call on God. Good job. People call on God all the time. So don't let this thing, oh, Jonathan's on the side of God. No, he's not. He's not applying Bible doctrine whatsoever. So it's just nice talk. And a lot of religious people have a lot of nice talk, and they have a lot of religious language. God help me, brother or sister, the Lord willing. Bless you, have a blessed day, and all this other stuff. It makes me bilious many times because they're just words. They don't mean anything. Unless you have Bible doctrine. If you have Bible doctrine, you don't need to use all these terms. Because you're trying to tell people that you're holy, basically. The more holy words you use, you're trying to impress people that you're holy. Why do you got to impress people at all? Impress God. You play for an audience of one, not an audience of the people around you. Who's the audience of one? God. That's who you're playing for. And he's not impressed with flowery language or rituals or sacrifices and what you're giving up for the Lord and all. He's impressed with himself. That's it. Because he's not a hypocrite. He's not even impressed with you. Only reason you're saved because you have his righteousness imputed to you at the moment of salvation. That he's impressed with. You have the righteousness of God in you. And part two is once you start to put the mind of Christ into your soul and your spirit, and only you can do that. He's not going to download it. That impresses God. So if you want to impress God, get busy. Learn Bible doctrine. Because God can only be impressed by God. Right? Of course. That's what impresses God. You use the rebound technique. You screwed up 5 times this week. I'm lowballing here right now, folks, because you know it's more than 5 times that you needed to rebound. Don't raise your hand. Well, he's impressed. You use my technique, and you're studying Bible doctrine, and you're learning Bible doctrine. So then God will give you a little test. Okay, slick, slim. Let's see if you can apply it to reality. I'm going to give you a little test. And then you either pass it or you don't pass it. So David's getting tested right now. Lots of tests. He's getting an F on every single one of them. F, 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 F. He's got the answers before the test. And God always gives you the answers before the test. We studied this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He'll never give you a test that you're not capable of passing, ever. So if your spiritual life is here, you're not going to get a test up here. You're going to get a test below where you're at, and you should be able to pass it. David should have been able to pass this, but he's not. He's not. And his spiritual life is in reversionism. He's going backwards. He's not going up this ladder. Let's say David was here when he killed Goliath. He's going back rapidly. In fact, he's fallen off the ladder just about, as we're going to see. But he's not. It's a gradual pullback. A gradual pullback. It started before he jumped out the window of his own house and Michelle was trying to cover for him. It started before that. But that was the absolute breaking point when he's running out the window. Feet don't fail me now. Okay, so they're plotting this thing. Verse 13, if it please my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not make it known to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. So Jonathan's a believer because he uses the word Lord. Saul's a believer. And the Lord has been with Saul quite a bit. But Saul broke off from the Lord. We saw that when Samuel and Saul broke ways because Saul refused to follow the command of the Lord to kill the king of Agag. Samuel had to go in and kill him. And from that time forth, Saul wanted to please the people rather than please the Lord. And that's his issue. So he's in reversionism. David's in reversionism. Jonathan's probably not in reversionism because there's no evidence that Jonathan knew any Bible doctrine other than the fact that he's saved. We don't have any evidence where he's suggesting to David, as he should have if he had Bible doctrine, why are you afraid? Now he's plotting all these little ways to avoid death. Verse 14, if I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? The word loving kindness is grace. But he's asking, he's asking Jonathan to show him grace. Why not ask the Lord to show you grace? Verse 15, you shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So they're both, again, making these pledges to each other. Verse 16, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. So both of them have pledged that they're going to take care of each other through thick and thin. And this is wonderful. It's wonderful to have a friend that's going to be with you through thick and thin. Nothing wrong with that at all. So, yeah, we recognize that. We salute that. That's wonderful. But it doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. Verse 17, Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. Category 3 friendship under the doctrine of love. You may never have a category 3 friend in your life. Don't need one. If God sees to give you one, then that's great. You can have a lot of friends, but a friendship that's as deep as this is very rare to find. But again, it doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. Much better to have no friends at all and to be a mature believer. But God will give you something else. Because everybody, as you know, we're all different. We all have our own likes and dislikes. And God will give you the delights of your heart, whatever that is. So for me, it's not going to be the same thing for you. And for you, it's not going to be the same thing for me. Maybe the delight of your heart is to have a wonderful butterfly collection. That would make me throw up. But maybe that's just all you want. Or maybe what's most important to you is have a true and blue friend. Maybe that's what's there. Who knows? We've studied the issue of Solomon before. What he really wanted most of all was to have that wonderful spouse. And God had designed that wonderful spouse for him in eternity past, but he never got her because of his reversionism. But God did allow Solomon to see the woman, and he allowed Solomon to actually marry her if Solomon wanted to. Remember, he kind of kidnapped her, brought her in the palace, and was, you know, having her scrubbed down for the marriage ceremony. And he could tell that she was negative towards him. She had another one that God had provided because God knew that in eternity past that Solomon would screw up. So God assigned her to another man, the shepherd. And so Solomon used Bible doctrine and cut her loose. He could have forced her to marry him and she would be wife number 301. But that was the one he should have had, and he shouldn't have had the other 300. But he did it to himself. And there comes a point where it's too late. It's too late. And he had passed the point of having things turned around in his life. But that's what he wanted. Instead, he got Bible doctrine. And at the very end of it, he said, I'm very happy with the Bible doctrine that I've got, because he identified himself not as the king of Israel, but as the preacher. And he devoted his remaining times when he recovered from reversionism to teaching Bible doctrine. And he tried to teach it to his knucklehead son, but the son didn't really take. As we know, right after Solomon died, you had a secession where 10 tribes seceded because the son was not a good ruler. And if he's not a good ruler, that tells you he doesn't understand Category 1, and he doesn't understand Category 3. So just because you've got a Bible teacher doesn't mean it's going to do you any good. And that's why we have a lot of the Proverbs were written by Solomon for his knuckleheaded son. Okay, so we're back to verse 18 rather. Well, we'll do 17. Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. Verse 18. Then Jonathan said, well, let's stop right here. We've got 30 minutes under our belt, and we'll grab some coffee. We'll be back in about 15 seconds. No, we'll be back in about, how about 2 minutes? Because you all are enthusiastic there in Zoom land. I know the crowd here today is very enthusiastic, so we'll do about 2 minutes. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will stir these things up into our soul and our spirit and in the memory banks, that we retain them and apply them when necessary in our own lives. In Christ's name, amen.